Welcome to the broadcast ministries of Word Alive, formerly Kingdom Builders Christian Center, located at 3100 Trotter Road in Columbia. And now, a message from Pastor Norman Curley.
But I want to raise three quick questions, and I want you to take these questions personally. I want you to process them for a moment, and I want you to be honest in how you answer it in your heart. And these questions go like this. Since coming to faith in Jesus, do you believe God is orchestrating events in your life to lead you to his intended purposes for your good? The next question. Since coming to faith in Jesus, do you believe that even the uncomfortable and challenging events and experiences in your life are designed to keep you on course in God's overall plan for your life? The last question. Since coming to faith in Jesus, do you believe God has a wealthy place, a place of abundance, a place of fulfillment, a place of victory? You are either on your way to or living it out at the present time. I want you to ponder those three questions on your Christian journey. Now, if your faith response to these questions are yes, then you in your life journey can be seen in the scriptures that are written in Psalm 66. And I want you to turn there with me. And I want you to go with me as we unpack verse 10 through verse 14. If your answer was yes to any of those questions, you can look in this psalm and see where God and what God is perhaps doing at this season in your life. This song here reminds us of how God dealt with Israel in that most uncomfortable and challenging state of their life, where the circumstances that they were facing in all actuality was being orchestrated by God to get them to their wealthy place. That even what we may call negative circumstances, God was still working in the midst of their life to get them to their wealthy place. When the Bible used the term wealthy place, some translations use the term the place of abundance. And I want us to be able to see what that place looked like. And so I want to title this message, Living in God's Abundance for You. Galatians 5:1 reveals that once we are in Christ, we are called to a liberty or a freedom that is freedom from bondages. And for those Galatian Christians, that bondage was legalism. It was the law. It was the message concerning circumcision. That was the bondage for them. And Paul come to let them know that God has called you to liberty from bondage. He has also called you to liberty from barriers that would hinder your faith in fellowship with Jesus Christ. So whenever you see bondages and barriers in your life, God has not called you to that, but he's called you to be able to have freedom in fellowship and faith in Christ. Now, sometimes when we hear the word abundance and wealthy place, we have a tendency to be uncomfortable because of the way that even in the church community, the abuse and misuse and the spirit of greed and covetousness have been magnified. But we got to understand that we never allow the enemy to cause us to dismiss truth that God has given in the Word of God. And God himself is a God of abundance. God places of abundance is not a path that you and I get to choose. It's not something we set out to say, well, you know what? I'm planning my life. I'm planning my career so that I can go to the place of abundance. I'm planning so I can get to my wealthy place. But God directs our lives for his glory, first of all, and for our good, in order to bring us into positions whereby we can do greater good for others. And so when we talk about a place of abundance, when we talk about the wealthy place, we're not talking about greed. We're not even talking about getting more stuff. We're talking about God orchestrating events in your life so that you can come through things that have prepared you to enter into God's abundance. Now, when the psalmist began here in verse 10, he really opens the gate in a way that sometimes is hard for us to relate to, because it's hard to relate God's goodness with suffering. Yeah, it's hard for Christians to relate that together because, and people have said that, if God is so good, why is this happening? So I wanted us to get a biblical understanding of how we get to the place of abundance, because a lot of people want to get there, but they don't want to go through what it takes to get there. The first thing has to happen is this. There has to be a willingness to prepare and persevere during the test. Now, the scripture says itself in verse 10, Psalm 66, for you, O God, have tested us. Now, that's kind of challenging there because what they've just come through is what they're in or facing is a very challenging situation. But yet they say that, God, you have tested us. It's important for us to kind of understand this because many times when it comes to a test, we don't prepare ourselves. But God will prepare us for a test. And when God prepares for a test, it's so that we can persevere. It's not so that we can miss the test now. You know, now some kids, you know, I'm staying home tomorrow. I'm sick because they know a test is at school the next day. How many know there's a difference between learning to learn and learning to take a test? So you go to school every day and just go to class, sit down, and you have listen. You just lay back. You got your earphones in. But when the teacher say this, tomorrow we're going to have a test on this. Thing changed now, right? Come on, young people. You're going to be more attentive. You're going to put them headphones. You're going to do that. Because what? You're getting ready. What did you say? You're saying I'm upping my game because I'm not just learning, but I'm learning to prepare for the test tomorrow. And God loves us so much that he already know the test we're going to take. And so he what? He prepares us for the test. And get this, and God gives the test. Oh, glory to God. Before getting to God's place of abundance, God people had to learn how to go through the test. James write about the test and temptation in the same chapter. Reason being this, the Christian confused the test with temptation. And they figured that if God is allowing me to go through the test, then God must also be taking me through the temptation. And James said, no, wait a minute. God has a purpose for the test, but the temptation is about you. Now, I got to put some scripture on that, right? James chapter 1, look at verse number 2 through 4. Listen to what the Bible says. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Just notice, he tells them, have an attitude about your trials. Amen. Have the right disposition about when you're going through trials. See, some people, when they're going through trials, they don't have the right attitude. That's where the enemy defeats them. They got the wrong attitude. Why me? Oh, they feel sorry for themselves. They want other people to feel sorry for themselves. They want to have a pity party. They want to draw attention to themselves. James, hey, count it all joy. When you fall, notice he used the word various tests. Listen, you may not have the same test that I have. So you can't look on my paper and cheat. See, educators are smart now. Sometimes they tell the children, you don't know which test you're going to get. You can't get somebody to pass you the answer. Glory to God. You can't write the answers on your hand. Y'all ain't saying nothing to me. That counting out joy when you fall into various tests. Let's read on. Listen to what the scripture says in the next verse. Knowing that the testing of your faith, the testing of what? Your faith, not your feelings. The testing of your faith produces what? Patience. Now get this. God will allow us to go through the test because the test is designed to grow us up. The test is designed to mature us. And one of the qualities or characteristics of a mature Christian is perseverance, endurance, patience, waiting on God. People don't like waiting on God. God's too slow. God ain't moving fast enough. Saints, let me tell you something. When your time is up on this side, let it be based on God's clock. Not because you want to get in a hurry and make things happen. Because when it's all over, it doesn't matter what you have here because you can't take it with you. So he said, wait a minute. The test produces things in your life. Saints, you can sit here and learn. You can receive the word. It builds your faith. But the test grow your faith. Look at verse 4. He goes on to say this. Okay, the test produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work. In other words, don't try to get out of the class and don't finish the test. Don't sign your name on the paper and ain't answer no questions. Don't worry about who leaves the class early like you feel like I got to hurry up. He said, no, no, let it have its perfect work. The test is designed uniquely for you, nobody else. That you may be perfect. That's the goal. That you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. So God allows us to go through tests so that what? So that we can develop Christ's character in us, and so that what? So that we can be prepared for the next assignment. He was trying to get them to see God is working this test out for a reason. Now, in verse 13, he had to bring some balance. And so he uses another word in verse 13. He says this, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot tempt with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So now he's saying there's a difference between a test allowed by God and a temptation that you produce. He didn't even say the devil produced it. Because in the next verse, he said, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. God allows the test. God uses the test. But the temptation ain't got nothing to do with God. Get this, it's not even the devil. Even though the devil, one of his names is the tempter, and the devil does tempt us, because the Bible say in Matthew 4, Jesus was led in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So the devil does create dynamics to create temptation to get us to what? To follow his plan. He tempted who? He tempted Eve. But there's also a temptation that comes out of my fallen nature. It's called lust. It's something that, get this, that I want to do myself. And so what happens that when I get in that area of dealing with that temptation, now I got to decide whether I'm going to yield to my fallen nature or I'm going to crucify it, consider it dead, and yield to the Holy Spirit when it comes to temptation. Saints, listen, temptation is a choice. The Bible says Jesus was tempted. So when people act like, I got this thing in me that I can't control, that's not true. You just have to learn how to deal with temptation like everybody else. It's not a sin to be tempted. That's part of the human nature. When we yield, when we are enticed, when we are seduced, when we give place, when it feels good, then we follow it. And we want to change the name. And the Bible says it's called sin. Isn't that what's happening to America? They don't want to label stuff anymore as sin. They want to give it a different name. Well, you know, I was born like this. So they can justify homosexuality. Well, get born again. We all had to be born again. This is the world we living in. And not preachers. They what? They are evading preaching the full gospel of the kingdom. Why? Because they don't want to offend their numbers. But if you called by God to preach the gospel, you didn't get to pick the message. If you were truly called by God, you didn't get to decide what you're going to preach. You got to preach the full counsel of God. You can't preach what people want to hear. You can't preach, oh, I don't want them to get mad. You got to preach the word, and the word shines on you first. Y'all think I'm just up here delivering food? I got to eat the food and live out the food myself. So I tell people they want to try to justify something. I say, that's just temptation. Well, I got, you know, no, that's a temptation. Well, what do I need to do? Stay away from around them. Didn't Paul tell Timothy, flee youthful lust? You know what that word means? Run from it. And if you got people who entices you to sin, you avoid them. You cut them off until you get strong enough and you let them know you can't influence me no more. Glory to God. Harabo shahalaka. Glory to God. We all deal with what? Lust. That don't make us evil. That don't make us non-Christian. That make us human. See, what happens when we think about lust, people just think about sexual sins. I mean, no, overeating, glutton is a sin. We have a tendency when we hear the word lust, we just think about sexual sin. Anything that falls out of this human nature that is contrary to the word of God, that's lust. So we learn how to handle temptation. Say, how to handle temptation? You avoid it. You get strong. You get this. You begin to renew your mind. Hallelujah. You want to be set free. You don't want to yield to that thing. But if you play with fire, you're going to get burned. The Bible says, can a man take fire in his bosom? No, it's going to burn. They were confused. They thought, you know, God was tempting them. God, the Bible said God can't be tempted with evil. God's not going to tempt you with evil. Had somebody shacking up and they're going to tell me, well, God, oh, no, don't put God in that bed. I'm serious. Don't put God in that bed. You sleeping with somebody that's not your married partner, your mate, and they want to say, God, that ain't God. That's your lust. It ain't even the devil. Because when people can blame stuff on the devil, that make them feel like I'm not responsible. That's called lust. Help us, Holy Ghost. I just want to tell people, stop putting God tag on stuff that he ain't bought. Just say, I got it on sale. I got it at the rummy sale. I got it at the flea market or whatever. Don't put God tag on stuff that he has not purchased, that his blood have not paid for. God will test us, but he's testing our faith. And he's allowing us to go through the test. So what? He can produce his character in our conduct. Genesis 22, 1 and 2. Listen to this. This Abraham, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am. He replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son who you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain. I will show you. How many know God tested Abraham? But look at Hebrews chapter 11. We get the picture of what was happening in that particular experience. Hebrew 11, verse 17. Say, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he had received the promise, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Who told him that? God told him that. God asked for it. But look at this. Concluding, this is Abraham's attitude of faith, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. In other words, based on Abraham, he did offer up Isaac. He did give him up because what? He had set his heart that if God promised him to me, God can raise him from the dead. In other words, he can be a sacrificial lamb, looking unto Jesus, who became our sacrificial lamb. Took faith for him to handle that test. How you going to handle the test? It's going to take faith. Hallelujah. Not your feelings, your faith. Now, the test God directs and administers has four transformational areas in our life that's impacted. Purification, patience, pressure, and people. When God tests us, he takes us through a purifying process because there's some scum on our heart that got to come off, and he got to heat it up around us to get it off. God used patience. He'll put you where you can't fix it. He'll fix it where you won't fix it. He'll make you feel like your hands are tied in the situation. He'll use pressure. Things will get heavy on you. And get this, he'll use people. He'll find somebody that's got a deceiving heart, got a lying spirit, that's a betrayer, and he'll bring them in your life just to test you. Glory to God. You want to be around good Christians all the time? He said, I got one that look like a Christian, act like a Christian, talk like a Christian, but full of the devil. I'm going to use them to burn some stuff out of you. He'll use people, saints. Hallelujah. You say, I can't see how they did me like that. Because God set you up. Glory to God. That's how he does it. He places us into some heated situations. God will do it. He'll turn up the stove on you in some situations. Malachi 3 and 2, listen to this. He said, for he's really talking about the Messiah, Jesus. It's a prophetic statement concerning the Messiah. But he said, for he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller soap. He was set as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings and righteousness to the Lord. Now, he uses two illustrations here to talk about how God works. He is like a refiner's fire. That means God will burn away the corrupt things in our heart. When they take metal, place it in the fire, it's to burn out the impurities. They'll begin to surface to the top. God will cause things to get heated in your life just to begin to deal with stuff in your heart. Then the fuller soap, talking about the person who comes and uses the soap to clean the clothes. And back then, they would literally have to beat on the clothes to get certain things to come out of it. I know God used these things to purify our hearts. And then the scriptures say he begins with the sons of Levi. How do you know that's the priesthood? The Bible says you are priest of God. He begins with the church. He begins with the sons of Levi, and he refined them like gold and silver. And get this, then they will bring an offering in righteousness. In other words, your worship is going to change. Your giving is going to change when your heart is changed. And God will use heated situations to change your heart. Now, we talked about the Holy Spirit earlier, right? The Holy Spirit give us fellowship with God. But how do you know the Holy Spirit is also a purifier? We call him the cleansing agent. Saints, you may try to clean up somebody else's life. You don't qualify. I don't qualify to clean up nobody's life. Because I can assure you there are areas that God is still cleaning in our lives. So nobody in here qualified to try to clean up parents. We are not qualified to clean our children's lives. Husband and wife, you are not qualified to clean one another. Even though you may try, you try to change them. You do stuff to try to change them. You act the same way hoping they're going to change, and you find out it don't work. After 20, 30, 40 years, it don't work. Why? Because you and I, we are not the change agent. That's why he sent the Holy Spirit. Look at Acts 15:89. When they were dealing with the Jews and Gentiles being part of the same body of Christ, the Bible saying, God who knoweth the heart, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us. And he made no distinction between us and them, doing what? Cleansing their hearts by faith. When the Holy Spirit came in the lives of the Gentiles, the Jews could no longer say they do not belong to God. They are not people of God. And Paul is saying the Holy Spirit is the evidence, is the witness that they're part of the kingdom, because the Holy Spirit cleanses the heart. The Bible says when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin. Saints, the only way you and I get convicted is by the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. He doesn't condemn us. He doesn't bring guilt. He doesn't beat us side the head with an ugly stick telling us, look at you now. He convicts us. And when we're in church and the word of God is preached, and when God shines light on any area of our life that we know that we're walking in darkness, that is the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. You can get mad if you want. You can go out and say, he was talking about me all you want. You're wrestling with it now, because the Holy Spirit is doing what? He's stirring up some stuff, because he got to break up the foul ground. See, some of us will go out and just throw seed in the middle of weeds. Ain't nothing going to grow. But some of us know you got to toil the soil and break up the ground to put the seed in. And God is the master agriculturer. He know how to break up the ground in our heart. He know how to disturb us. He know how to mess with us in church. We think we get mad at the preacher. No, God is wrestling with you. Hallelujah. You trying to wrestle with that thing. Ask Jacob, wrestle with God, and you'll get a limp in your life. Somebody know the story. Jacob wrestled with God. He walked around with a limp the rest of his life. And they say, Jacob, no, my name is Israel now. What happened? I wrestled with God. And what happened? I lost. He won. He places us also in some holding place situations. In other words, God put us in places sometime where we just have to wait on him. I don't care how you want to confess it and how you want to name it and claim it. You may have to just wait. That's a test. You can't fix everything. You can't control everything. You got to learn how to wait on God. You're praying for people. They haven't changed. What you doing? Waiting on God. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:36, for you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Patience is not the ability to wait, but how you act while you're waiting. The next thing is he places us in some helpless situations. Romans 15:13 reads this, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes God places us in helpless situations. In Acts chapter 27, when Paul was on his way to Rome, that ship went through a terrible storm. And the scripture says, and when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. How many know they gave up all hope of being saved? Have you ever been to a point where you just threw your hands up? I give up, God. That's a good place to be. I just give it over to you, God. But notice in verse 23, God will always speak when you feel like you're in a helpless situation. The Bible say that, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God have given thee all them that sail with thee. One moment. They felt like all hope was gone, right? All of a sudden, he got a word from God. A word from God give you hope. A word from God let you know, hang on in there. Don't give up. God's working this thing out. See, when you're in the test, when you're going through the test, you may feel like, oh, it's hopeless. But God's got a word. In Acts 27:44, how many know all of them made it on land? The last one is this. He places us in some hurtful situation. But the Bible says in verse 10, for God have tested us. You refined us as silver refined. What's that? That's the heat we talked about. You brought us in a net. That's where you have to wait. You laid affliction on our backs. That's called pressure. I mean, sometimes you're in a pressure situation. You have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through the fire and through water, but you brought us out what? In rich fulfillment or in a wealthy place. So sometimes he places us in some hurtful situation. James 5:13 says this, is any among you afflicted? Let him do what? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. Sometimes God will allow people to mistreat you so you can learn what it means to love and have mercy. 1 Peter 3:14 says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Romans 12:17, I like this one here because sometimes some of us got that getting back spirit. You know what I mean? Yeah, we say stuff like payday is, we say, y'all grew up with that stuff, amen? That's part of the human nature. Somebody do something to you, you want to retaliate, right? We say every dog have his day. What that mean? I'm getting you back. But look at Romans 12:17 says, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. Do what is right in the eyes of what? Men. You don't give them what they deserve. You give them what God will give them, which is mercy. Notice what Proverbs 20:22 says. Do not say, I'll pay you back for this wrong. Wait for the Lord and he will deliver you. Do not repay evil with evil, insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Now he said, don't give them what they gave you, but give them some better blessing. Because this you were called so that you may inherit what? You may inherit a blessing. Sometimes God will use people to bring about the process of taking you to your wealthy place. I want to close in verse 13 because you notice the Bible says, I will go into your house with burnt offerings. I will pay you my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. What happens in a place of abundance? The first thing is this. It is a place of genuine prayer. When you hear the place of abundance, it is about spiritual maturity. It is about God growing you up. It is also is a place of generosity. Notice the psalmist start making reference to what? I will offer burnt offerings. When you can get people to live out their place of abundance, you have no problem with them giving to the glory of God. Because they have what? They have a spirit of generosity. They have a liberal heart. They give freely. And it's also a place of genuine love for people. In other words, this is a place where you provide mercy and forgiveness to those who have hurt you in the place of abundance. Saints, when you're in the place of abundance, you don't hold a grudge. When you're in a place of abundance, you don't deny the pain. You don't deny the fact that this thing really hurt me, but you don't camp down there. And at first, your response may be emotional. At first, you may vent, but sooner or later, the Holy Spirit is going to begin to simmer you in that area, and you're going to find yourself saying, Father, forgive me, even if I said something about the person, the Holy Spirit will deal with your heart, and you'll say, Father, forgive me what I said about them. And you'll say, Father, I release them in Jesus' name. They don't owe me no apology. I release them from my judgment, and I pray your blessing on their life. That's how you act in the place of abundance. A place of God-ordained favor in prosperity. In other words, when you're in the place of abundance, when you're in the place of rich fulfillment, when you're in the place, how many know you're in a place of favor in prosperity? I don't want us to miss that. The place of abundance does include God's favor in prosperity in your life.
Thanks for listening to the broadcast ministries of Word Alive, formerly Kingdom Builders Christian Center, located at 3100 Trotter Road in Columbia, where Norman Curley is the pastor. Come worship with us each and every Sunday for 10 a.m. worship service, and at 7 p.m. on Wednesdays, it's in the Word. For more information about the ministry or to obtain a copy of today's message, please call 695-1277. That's 803-695-1277. Tune in next time for the Word Alive broadcast.